All right, the show continues as we have swapped co-host. Yes, we have traded a beautiful lady for...
Careful now.
An okay guy. Now we got our best pal in here. We love having Patrick Doyle here. He's a local area counselor. He's in private practice. The number to his practice is 301-5500. The number here today, if you want to talk to him without an appointment, is 776-5368 or 1-800-373-5368. I think Nisha's show today is hitting the nerve.
Yep.
And the nerve is we are so busy.
Mm-hmm.
We're so ratched up. We are so tied up that we've even squeezed our devotional into a routine.
Oh, man.
Could God break the devotion? I'm asking pastors this question because it was taught me when I was going to Bible college.
Uh-huh.
And I'll never forget it. It was one of those moments in sitting there in class, half awake.
Barely listening.
Really trying to learn something, you know. It was one of those moments. And the professor got up and asked this question. Could God change your message from the chair to the pulpit?
Mm-hmm.
In that half a second from the time you stood up and went to the pulpit,
mm-hmm.
could God change your message?
Mm-hmm.
And I would say in most cases the answer is no.
Yeah, I think we're pretty agenda-driven.
Yeah.
I do believe that.
Now, the risk of that is that you could be saying something that you weren't prepared to say.
True.
You'd be saying something that you didn't study.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I'm not trying to take away from mm-hmm. mistakes. You know, the old saying is, if you haven't struck oil in 20 minutes, stop boring. So, and that's true.
Uh-huh.
Pastors or preachers that go on for hours after hours, it's just a proof they didn't study.
Mm-hmm.
So the point is that at the same time, are you sensitive enough to the Spirit
mm-hmm.
that God could change your message from the chair to the pulpit?
Mm.
Are you sensitive enough to the Spirit that while you're in devotions that God could take you on a little bit of a spiritual journey?
Mm-hmm.
You know?
It's interesting because what you're saying and what Dr. Strand said there toward the end of that program about emotional stress being tied to, you know, all these other things, you know, I totally agree with that. And, you know, I read an analogy this weekend that I think really applies to the church today, and it applies to exactly what you're saying about pastors, is that it's why are we reading the scriptures? Is one of the reasons that I think needs to be discussed. Are we doing it because it's our responsibility or duty? Or are we doing it because we're trying to see and understand and be more intimate with the God who saved us from hell? It's a big difference. And so the analogy that I read this weekend was this. So it's actually written by Eugene Peterson, who translated the message. And he said, you know, for a while in his early life, he really got into running. And, you know, after all the pain of it, he started to really kind of even enjoy it. And he got to the place where he actually ran one marathon a year, he said. And then
That's tough.
Yeah. And then he pulled a muscle and he had to quit. But he said when he was running, he said he would read all the runner's magazines. He would read everything he could find on running. And he says, you know, it's always the same stuff. I mean, they're always going to talk about stretching. They're always going to talk about cool down. They're always going to talk about replacing electrolyte. He said, I read the same stuff all the time. But he says, as long as I was running, I was really into it. And he says, when I quit running, I didn't read that stuff anymore. And he said, and I realized it was just like my reading of the scripture.
Mm.
When I'm not involved in spiritual things, when I don't feel any necessity, I don't have a hunger for that stuff. I don't have a hunger for the word. I don't have a hunger to know God because I'm sort of on the sidelines. I'm not participating. And when I read that, I thought, you know, that is a huge, analogy that explains a lot of what I see going on in today's Christian. We're reading it, but it's not because we're actually running. It's because we have to. It's because we're supposed to. And really what I want to see people do is read because they can't help themselves. It's a response to know and to understand this great and awesome and glorious God who, for whatever reason, has made you his own child and given you the birthright of Christ. Whoa. Why wouldn't you respond to that rather than trying to fit him into 5 minutes in your morning? Or rather than trying to, you know, I'm going to witness to somebody today, God. Well, why don't you let God be the decider of that? Why don't you be in a response mode rather than a duty mode?
part of it is we are driven to perform.
Mm-hmm.
The culture is forcing us to perform. That's why we have chronic fatigue.
Yeah,
we're trying to stay on somebody else's scale. Mm-hmm. It could be the scale that you have to maintain at work.
Sure.
Maybe it's the scale that you have to maintain financially, et cetera, et cetera. And so the question I would have out of this, Patrick, is how can we examine ourselves to find out if what we're doing on a daily basis is self-seeking?
Mm.
Because the culture says you have to do it for yourself. Everything's about yourself. Now, right. The Christians, in a very subtle way, could be caught up in this mode and not even know it, that their treadmill that they're on has been produced by the culture that says you have to do this for yourself.
Right.
So it becomes self-seeking. Now, I have a scripture. Can I read a scripture?
Okay, absolutely.
Today? We allowed the scripture reading on this program?
I hope so. Hallelujah.
Okay. But let me go back here. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom.
Mm.
Then it goes on to say, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic.
Wow.
For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Now, if there's confusion and mix-up and heartache, and there's not that feeling of satisfaction at the end of the day, you're being satisfied with what you're doing. In other words, significance.
Right.
And there is this envy, and there's this strife, and there's this confusion. Doesn't that tell you that it's self-seeking?
Mm-hmm. It's almost like a diagnostic criteria.
Yeah.
Exactly. And so what's the antidote then?
Yeah, what is the antidote? I think, we've been toying with the idea of doing a media fast.
Mm-hmm.
And
I'm all for it.
And I have placed, we're working on three levels. We're not ready to launch it yet.
Okay.
Because I don't want to, in a flippant way, throw this out and say, here's a thing.
Yeah.
I don't want to do that.
Mm-hmm.
But it is sparred by the scripture. It says, be still.
Mm-hmm.
And know that I am God. It's taken from that scripture. Be still. Be quiet. Yeah. Remove yourself from the noise, the chatter, mm-hmm. the clutter.
Mm-hmm.
And I just got through reading a book on fasting, and it's challenged me. It really has challenged me. Because I want to know, can we quiet ourselves before God? And in this fasting book, and everybody wants to know what the name of the book is. I'm not ready to tell you yet. I don't want to do that. I don't want people jumping ahead of me and jumping to conclusions. I'm just going to hog this all by myself for a little while. You're going to have to get over it. That's all there is to it. Because I felt like God dropped this book in my hands.
Right.
And I'm trying to learn from it myself and how I can share some of these. But we've been looking at a three-stage media fast. And once we finish putting this together, we're going to ask folks to sign a 24/7 covenant.
Mm.
That you're going to do this for 24 hours, 7 days a week. You're going to do it 1 week. And there's going to be three levels.
Okay.
Okay. And we're working on the three levels. Uh-huh. How do we define the three levels? Because we understand the busyness of life.
Sure.
All of this stuff.
Mm-hmm.
One level is going to be just turn the TV off for a week.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And then the ultimate level is going to be remove all electronic media influence for a week. Okay. And then chronicle what's happening to you during this still time. Because you've got to replace that with something else, and it has to be replaced with God.
Amen. That's right.
Have we lost it?
No, I think that's absolutely right, because here's the main point, and the scripture you read, one of the main points there is about where's your focus? Where's your focus? We live in a very distractible, distracted, distraction-rich environment, and I believe that the reason that Jesus continually said that, hey, I got to get out of here. Let's go someplace quiet, was because he knew. Remember, he said, I only do what the Father says.
Mm-hmm.
So he wasn't on his own agenda even. He was on the Father's agenda. So it was necessary for him to have quietness so he could hear the Father, so he could commune with God. If he had to do it, and him being God and being perfect, I mean, how much more is my need to spend some time quieting my world so that I can hear his voice. Because here's the thing. I go back to Acts where Paul, you know, said, hey, the Holy Spirit has repeatedly and clearly told me what I'm going to have to do. It isn't going to be pretty. It isn't going to be fun. But I know that I have to do that. How did he hear that? Was it because he was, you know, always had something in his ear? Because he was always talking to everybody? Or was it because
he got alone. He came apart.
Yeah. And I think that this is, again, because here's the goal. My hope and the goal of this is that we're going to see God. Not that we're going to learn how to live without electronics. We have a desperate, desperate need as human beings to see and know who he is so that we can be in line with what he's doing rather than, you know, banging our head on the wall, as it were, trying to get our own thing to happen and then looking at him and saying, how come you're not helping? He's like, I'm over here.
Well, we're having a hard time as Christians wrapping our theological brain around how to respond to a religious belief that wants to kill you. We're not handling this well. And so it's got us all in a state of uproar. But let me, because somebody wanted to know the scripture I read.
Okay.
And I'll, I'm going to give credit here. I heard Pastor Dickey preach on this passage. And he was talking about war when he did it. But see, Pastor Dickey, if you're listening this morning, people do listen to your sermons. Well, let me read it to you again. It comes out of James chapter 3, starting at verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. The wisdom, or this wisdom, does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Pretty straightforward. Let me finish reading.
Yeah.
For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there.
Wow.
Let's go on. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, it's willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is shown in peace by those who make peace. Now let me go back and ask the question. Is your daily treadmill got envy and self-seeking in it? You're envying what the other person has, what the other person is doing. And are you now motivated because you yourself want to get ahead? First of all, it's going to produce confusion. Confusion.
Strife.
And strife.
Contention.
And evil things. And if you're not careful, it's earthly, clearly earthly. It's sensual. And it's demonic. I didn't write that. I didn't write that, so don't send me a bad letter. You know, I'm just reading scripture. So I did. That's not my interpretation here. That's just, I'm just reading scripture. So if you got a problem here, send a letter to God. Don't send it to me.
Which would be a better place to send it anyway?
Yeah, James chapter 3.
I think that you're so much on the right point there, Perry. Which is that it's is it our agenda or is it His agenda? And if I was going to boil that down into one sentence, that's what I would say. Whose agenda? And I love that part. It says you know, not yielding. You know, that's that self-will, going to do it my way, I got my own agenda, and I want God, you to bless it. And I really think that it has to be the other way. God, what is your agenda? What do you want? How do you want me to deal with this situation? Trusting God for the outcome rather than my works or my efforts or my desire to be, you know, number one or have more stuff or look better or, you know, be the one that gets the promotion or all that stuff, focused on the worldly agendas. We really want to be focused on God's agenda.
You're in counseling, and I have come to admire you from our first meeting where I pretty much scorned you several years ago. I gave you my feeling about counseling, right?
But you
lived through it. That was great. I mean, we're buds now, but man, there for a while, you know. But the point is that I have become very disgusted with counseling, and a lot of counseling that has been Christianized for the sake of convenience. What leads me to embrace your your counseling and your work is that I know in my heart that you're going to have people lean on God.
Mm.
You're going to point them mm-hmm. to God.
Yeah.
Now, I have been given the yeah, but Bible so many times in counseling that I can't handle it anymore. And a yeah, but Bible is yeah, but, and it is written by the person who's sitting in the chair.
Yeah.
And it's their interpretation of theology. Yeah, that's what the Bible says. Yeah, but you don't understand my circumstances.
Right.
And it's still mm-hmm. selfishness.
Mm-hmm. It is.
And it doesn't yield. I can't get, if I can get a person past the yielding spot, mm-hmm. there's hope.
Right.
But I've lost patience right. in that. Let's well, shift them to you. Here, Patrick, you take them. I don't want them.
Here's the beautiful thing.
Yeah.
This is the amazing thing of God, is that He is the one who moves us to yield. It is not something we can will up in our own being. Mm-hmm. If you read the scripture, it is clearly, it makes clear throughout scripture how humans will behave in and of themselves. We're going to be hard-hearted. We're, you know, the heart is exceedingly wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? Jeremiah. Paul says that, you know, there's none that does good, no, not one. All have gone astray. He sought to do their own thing. So our natural state is not to do what God wants. Our natural state is to do what we want. And this is the great dilemma. The God said, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit for the conviction of sin and righteousness. We need desperately God's conviction to come to a place of humility and yieldedness to His agenda, to His way, not ours. And I'm telling you, your life, I didn't say it would be easier, but your life will be much more peaceable if you're in line, if you're hearing what He wants, rather than trying to get your thing pushed through. Because I'm telling you, God is not going to be stopped. Job said, it's obvious that no man can thwart the plan of God. And if anybody would know that, it ought to be Job. Because he went through some really horrific things. And he didn't want it, but he couldn't stop it.
Well, I have no problem with that. What I'm going to say next sounds cruel. I don't mean it to be. The Ray Comfort tape, you know, several years old, you would think it was preached yesterday when we played it on the air. You know,
I know.
We got an incredible response to that. And we're thinking about doing a mass mailing to just get it out to churches or pastors.
Good.
And those who support the Dove, only because it's a tape, it's a message that's desperately needed for today. Mm-hmm. I'm reading a book. I just started it. It's one of those books already I'm into and I'm going, It's called Driven by Eternity.
Mm.
And wow. And the subject of the book is to think with eternity in mind.
Mm-hmm.
Do you have an eternal perspective on everything you do?
Mm-hmm.
Now, think about this. Think that you came to the end of space.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, when we think of eternity, we think there is a wall out there. But guess what? There is no wall. So you come to the end of what you think where the wall is, mm-hmm. and you look through the door, and there's more.
Forever.
Okay, forever. Think about falling in a hole that has no bottom, and you're mm-hmm. falling forever.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to spend eternity somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
And the problem is that we have a hard time believing and fearing an eternal hell.
Right.
We have a hard time thinking about that.
Mm-hmm.
If you've ever read the books of people who have had afterlife experiences mm-hmm. and then come back, especially right. those who have had have heard the cry from hell and how desperate it is. You know, mm-hmm. it's pretty shocking. Where am I going with all this? Do we fear God?
Uh-huh.
Do we think at the last minute we can say the escape prayer and mm-hmm. it's done?
Mm-hmm.
Now, I don't know. God's the judge of that.
Yeah.
We know the mm-hmm. thief on the cross mm-hmm. went to heaven.
Right.
He didn't jump off and had to go get baptized in a certain formula. He was there and God saved him right
that's
on
right.
the spot. The
that's
Lord
right.
said, today you'll be right. with me in paradise.
And the other didn't.
And the other one didn't.
And so this, you know, I've said this before, you know, and I always get in a little bit of hot water when I say this, but it's part of what Ray Comfort was talking about, which is that God hasn't saved everyone. I mean, just a brief review of history. Like everybody in Noah's day that was wiped out, the whole earth,
mm-hmm.
was he wiping those people out in love?
Hey, he's pretty upset.
He was wiping them out in judgment.
Yeah.
I don't think they're in heaven. Okay, God killed entire peoples at the hands of the Jews in the Old Testament. Why? Every man, woman, child, every beast. Kill everything, he said.
And then said, don't, you know, yeah.
Why? Because he didn't want his precious people, to him, infected with the paganism, with the idolatry, with the... He wanted to protect them. Okay? So we lose sight of that part of God. If God brings you into his family, there ain't nothing going to get you out. If he doesn't bring you in, there ain't nothing that's going to get you in. But that's not our decision. So I love what you're saying, Perry, which is that we must be responsible to responsively preach the gospel. We must. But you see, when the outcome isn't on my shoulders, I'm much freer to preach it. Because I don't have to worry about if I said it right or if I, I had just the right emotional context or whatever. It's really about God doing the work of salvation, God doing the work of breaking the heart. It's up to me to be obedient. Now, here's the thing. If I'm not hearing God, if I don't have any intimacy with God, if I don't trust God, guess what? I'm probably not going to be hearing from him very much.
Well, the way to test that is ask yourself, what fruit are you producing?
Mm.
The scripture before that talks about a fig tree doesn't produce olives, right. And an olive tree doesn't produce grapes,
right.
And so on.
Right.
You know, you produce your own kind.
Right. So, you know, again, I get back to this idea of we have to live responsively to God. I see a lot. People say, I trust God. And then I see their actions that don't have anything to do with trusting God. And this is one of the measurements I use, and I ask people to look at themselves and to use them on themselves. If the difficulty comes, what do you do? Do you run to God? Or do you distract? Or do you isolate? Or do you drink a little more? Or do you work a little harder? Or do you... What do you do if you trust God and you know that he is your only hope? I know what you'll do. You'll go to him. If you don't believe that, even though you say you do, I know what you'll do. You'll do these other things.
Well,
so
here's the scripture that comes to my mind there, and I'm going to paraphrase it because I can't quote it verbatim.
Okay.
And that is... he scourges every son that he loves.
Mm-hmm.
What?
Yeah.
Now, scourging in the Bible was an art. In fact, it's what Jesus went through before he actually got to the cross.
Mm-hmm.
If you saw the movie The Passion,
mm-hmm.
the scourging scenes were horrific,
mm-hmm.
but they were true.
Right.
And so in the spiritual sense, God is going to scourge you. If he loves you,
mm-hmm.
he's going to put you in the crucible.
Mm-hmm.
And... to test you by fire. And once the purity of the gold has come forward, then you are now a member of the fellowship of suffering.
Mm-hmm.
Now, look, that message doesn't fly today. It just doesn't fly. But you're getting the person who's in the crucible.
Right.
I get him through my door at different
right.
levels.
Right.
The person who's in the crucible.
Right. And I can tell you this. suffering produces an intimacy with God
yeah.
that you can't get any other way.
Mm.
And again, it's not that I'm into suffering, because I'm like everybody else. I want out of it as bad as anybody else.
Yeah, remember, all of it's a season.
Right, exactly. Yeah. And I also would say this. You know, as difficult as my past has been at times, as difficult as my childhood was, I wouldn't trade it. And a lot of times when I say that to people, they think, you're crazy. Well, if it meant, here's the clause, if it meant that I lose the intimacy I have with God today, if I could change my past, I wouldn't.
Yeah.
I wouldn't trade the past because of what God has done in it. And here's the thing I want to encourage people with. Look, God is a redeemer. There's no suffering in the life of his child that he, not you, that he won't redeem. There is no suffering that is wasted. God wastes nothing inside of his own family. It all is redemptive. It is all for your good. He will not allow anything to be used that won't be toward your good. Romans 8:28 is very clear. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. He will redeem it. Now, for those outside the kingdom, it's just suffering. But for those of us who are inside the kingdom that God has brought in, he will redeem it. I don't know how necessarily, but I'm telling you this from my own personal experience and from the experience of thousands of other people I've walked with. He does redeem.
Well, I've learned, we're going to run out of time here, when you get in, when you're in the midst of your trial, whatever it is.
Yeah.
I've learned to just slow down.
Mm-hmm.
That is a clear warning to double clutch and get back in the first gear as quickly as you can. And it could be once you're back in the first gear, you're going to go to neutral. Mm-hmm. It's very possible. Mm-hmm. That's that. Mm-hmm. God is saying, all right, just stop.
Mm-hmm.
Just stop.
Mm-hmm.
And I've learned in the midst of all these things, you just got to slow down. When I hear other people in the midst of the crises, the first thing I'm looking for is, how do we slow them down?
Mm-hmm.
How do we back off? How do we get them out of reaction mode? How do you get them in the neutral? Mm-hmm. How can you just stop and trust God for the next move?
Mm-hmm.
If you don't, mm-hmm. you're probably going to pile nonsense on top of nonsense.
Generally. But again, remember, God is the Redeemer. If you can put the outcome into His hands and your job be to look into His eyes and to spend time with Him, understanding who He is and what He's doing, I guarantee you, even if there's difficult circumstances, you will have a peace that the Scripture says passes understanding. It comes from Him, not you.
All right, Patrick Doyle, local area counselor. The number to his office is 301-5500. Thanks,
right.
Pal.
You bet.
Call him. You want to do this media fast? You want to help me work it?
Absolutely.